And again, Lord, as we get into your word now, would you please speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. May we walk away changed, challenged by what it is you've already declared. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, lots of prayer requests. Continue to pray for those folks. Lots of other folks that are kind of going through it right now. Mark chapter 12, we're only going to cover the first 12 verses of this chapter. And I'll tell you, I'm going to go about it in kind of a different way because of what it is. Let me say this first, though. I don't know about you. If you're anything like me, I feel bad for you. Let's just say that. There's a lot of times when I approach the word, even if I'm just like casually reading it on my own, are you anything like me? I sometimes make assumptions on it. And so if you're anything like me, then shame on you, right? Like some of the assumptions I make are like, man, I've read this before. Have you ever kind of come across a passage like, I've read that 100 times. And maybe you've read it 5 times, but it feels like you've read it 100 times. But we make those kinds of assumptions. One of the things, and I say it to my own shame, that I do in terms of assumptions, sometimes when I approach the word, I approach it with the assumption that, you know what? That is definitely for somebody else, right? This is like where you're quick to elbow the person next to you. This is, I hope you're paying attention today. We assume it's for somebody else. I remember back in the day when cassette tapes were a thing, and then like CDs and maybe DVDs were a thing, and like you go to a friend or family member, hey, I just want you to have this Bible study tape. It's really good. And you definitely need to, oh, I was there for that message. You need to listen to it again, whatever, you know, but we assume that it's for somebody else. In the context of the passage before us, the assumption that it's for somebody else is actually pretty straightforward. And in a sense, it's quite valid. Jesus is speaking to the arrogant religious leaders. They've been trying to trick him, trying to trap him, and then trying to convince everybody else around him that his message is most certainly untrustworthy. You don't need to listen to this guy. It's almost like Jesus versus the bad religious guys. And so the text in front of us, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 12, it's for them, clearly. And it's obviously about those people. This is true. But I don't want there to be like a however, or a, having said that, but it's for them, but no, I think it's for those religious people, yes, and. And it might just have some application for us today as well. So we're going to run through this and again, look at it through some various glances and various aspects of it. And again, see what Jesus is communicating to them and then see if there might be any application for us here in downtown Rogers, right here at Calvary Chapel in December of 2020. Notice verse 1 and the first word, then. Then, of course, this is coming right on the heels of chapter 11. If you remember at the end of chapter 11, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they had approached Jesus and not so much challenged him with his authority, but do you remember the end of this? The end of the chapter is they challenged him with the source of his authority. Like, who gave you the authority to do those things? Where did you get that authority? Who do you think you are kind of thing? And what's the source of your authority? And you remember, of course, Jesus kind of posed a question to them like, all right, I'll tell you what. I'm going to ask you guys a question. If you answer my question, then I'll be happy to talk to you about the source of my authority. And of course, he talked to them about John the Baptist, and they refused to acknowledge the truth. And so he simply answered them this way. Notice the very end there of chapter 11. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then, chapter 12 and verse 1, then he began to speak to them in parables. It's almost like he's saying, no, thank you very much. I'm not going to answer your questions, but I will give you this parable that in a lot of ways will discuss this whole issue of authority. So I'm just going to throw this in your general direction. So as he begins to speak to them in parables, verses 1 through 8 really provide the parable itself. Verse 9 is going to give the listeners a chance to answer a question that he poses to them about this parable. And then you have it right there in front of you. Just look at verses 10 and 11. He's going to offer them scripture and it's going to challenge them with the scripture. And then verse 12 of our text today, we're actually going to start here because this is the key to understanding what's happening. Really? Yeah, this is the key. Verse 12 says, this is after he gives the parable, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude. Why? For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So the parable is most definitely about them. I'm going to suggest that this parable is pretty straightforward, especially in light of the context and in light of what Mark tells us this is about them. So again, then verse 1, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers or farmers, and he went into a far country. Verse 2 says, now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers so that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. Quick little context on what's happening here with the parable. As the owner of the field, he decided, I'm going to lease it or rent it, essentially, rent the land to these farmers. And what he would collect for them in verse 2 would be, let's just throw random numbers. Let's say, I'm going to collect 10% of what you guys have yielded from your own harvest. The rent that you guys will pay to me as you do the work will be, let's say, 10%. So you're going to give me some of your harvest, and you can keep the rest as you work my land. This is my land, but yes, you may work it. So he sent a servant to them that he might collect some of the fruit. Verse 3, and they took him, took this servant that the owner had sent to them, and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he, the owner, sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, verse 5, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, notice this in this parable, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. You guys know how this goes. There's so much in me that wishes verse 7 would say, and therefore they received the son. Don't you wish it would say that? I wish it would say that, but it doesn't. There's a contrast, but. They will respect my son, but. But those vine dressers, verse 7, said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. All of this will be ours. We'll have the authority over this. This is all going to be ours if we kill the son. So verse 8, they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, and here's the question that Jesus poses to them from this parable. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. It's interesting when you compare this in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. In Luke chapter 20, it basically they say, no way that's going to happen. You think that he's really going to just give this to others? No way. And of course, we find then Jesus quoting scripture to them. And again, in verse 12, they understand that this parable was spoken against them. So he poses the question to them in verse 9. And then he asks this question in verse 10, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And again, verse 12, they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against him. So they left him and went away. Again, pretty straightforward, but since it is a parable, what I'd like to do is kind of throw out to you what seems to be happening and who the players seem to be in the parable. I don't think this is a stretch to say this, and I'm going to throw out my perspective on this, and then I'm going to throw some scripture out at you to kind of lend some support to my opinion. The man or the owner of the vineyard would seem to be, in this parable, God. The vineyard would seem to be Israel, the nation. Not just the land, but really the people of Israel. The vine dressers, or these tenant farmers, would be the leaders of God's people. These, and of course, this is what we find in verse 12. The religious leaders knew that he had spoken this parable against them. The messengers, these servants that the master sends to these vine dressers, would be the prophets of God through the ages that he sent continually to try to speak some sense into his people, into the leaders on behalf of his people. Of course, there in verse 6, I don't think this is much of a stretch. Therefore, still having one son, his only son, his beloved son, the son he sent. Not a stretch to say in the parable, that would be the Son of God sent to them. Not a stretch. We'll come back to that as well. But notice there's also one other set of characters here in this. If you look at it, like, really, is there anybody else in this? Oh, there is. It's at the very end of verse 9. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. The others would be the Gentiles. It's a fascinating parable. So again, the owner seems to be God. The vineyard seems to be Israel. The vine dressers or the farmers seem to be the religious leaders. The messengers would be the prophets of God through the ages. The Son is the Son of God himself. And the others are the Gentiles. I'm basing this assumption or these assumptions about the interpretation of this parable from basically five things. Number one, Mark tells us that it was against these religious leaders, so that helps us to really explain what's happening. Secondly, I'd so encourage you guys to spend some time in this, but Isaiah chapter 5 provides quite a parallel of the vineyard being the nation of Israel and what God did to provide for it, to give room for them to grow, to minister to them, and so much of the language there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 here in Mark chapter 12. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. Like, that's almost the exact vernacular from Isaiah chapter 5. It's the nation of Israel. But then the other kind of three reasons why I think these things fit into this parable, it's based on three other New Testament passages that support this. So put on your Bible study brains here for a few minutes. I want to make sure that we're clear on this parable. And again, is there any application for us? Well, the first New Testament passage would be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God sent various prophets through the ages. And then finally, he sent his own Son. And again, this directly connects into Mark chapter 12. The Son is the heir. That's why in verse 7, those vine dressers said here in Mark chapter 12, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 really give a lot of information about this. But there's another passage. This is over in Mark's gospel. You're welcome to turn there. Mark chapter 23. I'll tell you, Jesus seemed to be having this type of battle with these religious leaders pretty regularly. And he was regularly discussing with them the level of their hypocrisy. So Matthew 23, I'm just read this section to you. This is starting in verse 28 down through verse 35. Matthew 23, verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is meek, mild Jesus, right, saying these things to them. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, verse 30, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Like, man, it's terrible that our dads killed all the prophets. So let's make these nice tombs to honor the prophets that our dads killed. And if we lived at that same time, man, we definitely wouldn't have killed the prophets. I mean, our dads did, but we would not have done so. So let's make these nice tombs on behalf of the prophets. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 31, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. And then I love, again, Jesus' soft tone here. Serpents, brood of vipers. He really wants these people to get it. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And of course, this would happen to the church to come. That on you may come on all the righteous, may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Jesus is declaring to them here in Matthew 23 that this is so obvious. This has always been their custom to reject the prophets. They had so much pride about their heritage and what they were as the people of God. And then God would say, yeah, you guys aren't doing so hot, so I'm going to send a messenger to help you figure out what you need to do. And they killed them. But we're the people of God. Yeah, it's terrible that our dads do that. But you know, if a prophet came in our day, like John the Baptist, we'll definitely recognize that John's authority is from God, right? This was their legacy. And they were continuing to live that legacy. In fact, if you would, turn over to Acts chapter 7. This is the last kind of side reference to help us understand this parable in Mark chapter 12. Acts chapter 7. Trust you're familiar in some degree, to some degree, with this passage. And you know that one of the early servants in the church, Stephen, and essentially this whole chapter is about him, he was out on the streets sharing with people about Jesus Christ. And the chapter is almost entirely a recitation by Stephen of the history of Israel. Like, he just tells them what our fathers have done. Also, if you're familiar with the passage, you know that it doesn't end well with Stephen as he becomes the first martyr of the church. But I suppose it ends well with Stephen because he's greeted by Jesus Christ. You're also aware of what he says at the conclusion of this message. It's a fascinating one. This is all the way down, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. Like, this is the conclusion. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Woo! "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." And then he asks this question, verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, Messiah, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, have received the law by the direction of angels, and have not kept it." Man, I always read this passage, I'm like, man, easy, Stephen, easy, does it, buddy? Like, whoa, how did you get to that conclusion? He's like, just tell them, here's the history of our nation, and, you know, Joseph, and then Moses, and da-da-da-da-da, and you people are terrible. Like, whoa, what did I miss right there, buddy? Well, here's the thing, and notice again what it says. You resist, verse 51, the Holy Spirit. Your fathers did that, and so do you. And then verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one." So your dads killed the prophets that prophesied about Messiah. Messiah is to come. And they killed those guys. And now Messiah has come, of whom the prophets prophesied. And you killed him. Like, are you worse than your dads? They killed the prophets that prophesied about Messiah. Messiah comes and you kill Messiah. Doesn't go well for you here. And then finally, again, "You've received the law by the direction of angels," Acts 7:53. This is its conclusion. "And you've not kept it." You have so much pride in you that you have the word of God. Our people, God delivered the word of God to our people, to our forefathers, to the patriarchs before us. We have the word. It was delivered by angels. We have that. But you don't actually keep the word that was delivered to you. Resist the Holy Spirit, disregard the word, kill the prophets. Like, man, Stephen, how'd you get to that conclusion? Good question. Back it up here in Acts chapter 7. This is a worthwhile side note. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. He gives a little bit of information about the patriarchs, and he says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." And so it's like, we've got this great heritage. Yes, we're such a wonderful people, you know, appointed by God himself. And we had Joseph. Your dad sold Joseph into Egypt. Well, don't worry about that part, but we had Joseph. Okay. Well, what about Moses? Great question. Skip all the way down to verse 27 in this speech that he provides. "But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying," pushed Moses away, "who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Thank you very much, Moses, the great deliverer. They pushed away Moses. And in the Jewish mind, they regarded Moses as about the greatest human being that ever lived. They regard him even higher than Abraham oftentimes. And the people of God did what? Pushed away Moses. In fact, skip down to verse 39. Actually, verse 38 is helpful. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, to Moses' brother, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. We don't know what's become of him. After he delivers them, they still reject Moses. And on it went throughout their history. They had prophet after prophet, servant of God after servant of God, messenger after messenger. And so here, back in Mark chapter 12, go ahead and turn back there. Here in Mark chapter 12, the craziness, the lunacy of this hard-heartedness. They had Jesus Christ, Christ as in Messiah, the fulfillment of all those prophecies, standing right in front of them. And what were they doing? They were rejecting, resisting him. So you killed all the prophets. Your dad's killed all the prophets that promised Messiah. And here's Messiah, and you're rejecting him. Well, we would never kill the prophets. You're about to kill Messiah. Well, we would... No, you're doing it right now. He claimed all along the way to be waiting for Messiah, but they've not changed at all. Oh, by the way, speaking of Messiah, here in Mark chapter 12, don't miss what Jesus presents to them in terms of a challenge with their own scripture. Again, he gives them the parable, then he asks them a question in verse 9, and then he presents another question based on scripture in verses 10 and 11. Notice this, what he says in verse 10. Have you not even read this scripture? The scripture that says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you never read? I mean, of course they had read. Of course, like, that's all that they did. That though they had spent time in God's Word, they had still missed the God of the Word. They spent time in the Word of God, but missed the promised Messiah that was to come. He's literally standing right in front of their faces. Now, there's a side note to all of this, and it really needs to... So kind of strap on your Bible hats here, your Bible kind of work helmets, your construction helmets a little bit. Just buckle that on strongly here, because there's a little bit of work to do to process all that's happening. The amazing thing about what Jesus quotes to them there in verses 10 and 11... is what he's quoting. He's quoting to them part of Psalm 118. You might think, cool, so what? What's the big deal? The big deal, if you remember the overall context of this whole passage, the religious leaders are questioning Jesus and the source of his authority. Part of their question back in chapter 11 is, by what authority are you doing, do you remember this? These things. Who gave you the right to do these things? Part of the answer of these things from chapter 11 was the triumphant entry. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they publicly declared, officially declared him to be Messiah. How did they do so? The authority of those things? What was the authority? Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This quote that Jesus then provides in chapter 12, Psalm 118. It's the same messianic psalm. You're wondering about my authority, and you're trying to hang on to your own authority? You've missed Messiah who's right in front of your face? Have you even read the scripture? Have you even read, they were complaining about that people would be reciting Psalm 118? Have you even read Psalm 118? Look at it, verse 10 here in chapter 12. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone, the chief cornerstone, it's Messiah. Not only had they missed him, they'd missed the fulfillment of prophecy, and the fulfillment of prophecy was not only standing right in front of their faces, but follow this, they were actually fulfilling prophecy right there on the spot. They were rejecting this chief cornerstone right there and then. They were rejecting Messiah. In fact, so much so, I hope you caught it as we read through this parable itself, the tone of the parable was prophetic. Back it up to verse 6 for a moment. Therefore, still having one son, after they'd rejected all of these messengers, all these prophets, therefore having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Well, they'll definitely respect the son when he comes. But those vine dressers, verse 7, said amongst themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So, verse 8, they took him and killed him and cast him outside of the vineyard. That's about to happen within a couple chapters of Mark's gospel. They're about to fulfill this prophecy. That's basically, this parable is so much of a history of what they've done in rejecting the word of God all along the way. Those people shouldn't be crying out Psalm 118. Have you ever read Psalm 118? Of course we have. Have you even read it? Then you'd know what's happening. You'd know what you're doing right now. Resisting, rejecting, refusing to submit to the word of God. And oh, by the way, this parable is a fascinating glimpse not only of Old Testament history and Old Testament prophecy, but it's a fabulous little side note of the gospel, isn't it? In what way? Well, verse 6. This might be eerily similar to John. Eerily is probably the wrong word. Dramatically similar, I don't know. Verse 6, therefore still having one son, his beloved, he sent him. Does that sound anything like John 3:16 to you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the perishing part here in our text at the end of verse 9, oh, he'll come and destroy the vine dressers, those that refused the son, and give the vineyard to others. So it wasn't just a temporal perishing that they were welcoming. It was an eternal one. Man. Which, of course, is similar to John chapter 1. You're familiar with this passage, and it's a great one around this time of year. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Which is worth the side note to all of this. The decision is still up to you today. And again, it's a Sunday morning, so I'll make certain assumptions about you as well. I'll make certain assumptions that we're believers in Jesus Christ. Look, if you're not, if you've never really made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you really need to do so. Come talk to me afterwards if you'd like to do so. But that he would give his own son for these people who have done nothing but reject him, reject him, reject him. Here's the word, here's the message, the good news. No thank you, no thank you, no thank you. Again, I'm pretty good at making assumptions about my Bible reading, and I'm pretty good at assuming this applies to other people. I really don't want to make that mistake here, especially in light of this parable. Again, verse 10. And again, as I was telling you at the beginning, I want to just look at this from as many different vantage points as we can. Verse 10, have you not even read this scripture? Well, that was for those Jewish religious people. They're so arrogant, they just resist. Great, fine. But hey, church, have you? Yeah, totally read it, totally read it. Please, can we get on to like verse 13 or something? Like, can we hurry up and finish through Mark? But have we read this? Yes, of course we have. I wonder if it's this kind of thing. Yeah, Jeremy, but have you read it? Well, of course I have. But am I willing to allow God's word to apply to me today? And if I am willing to allow God's word to apply to me today, then I suppose I need to ask the same sorts of questions. Jeremy, have you not even read this? Well, of course I have. Yeah, but have you allowed God's word to speak to you? It's an interesting parallel with this parable. He presents this history lesson, if you will, of the rejection of the people of Israel, rejecting their God, rejecting their prophets, rejecting the word of God, rejecting Messiah. And then, have you guys even read this? You're the experts here, but have you read it? It's interesting, the parallel to chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, where we're introduced to the great parable of the soils. You're familiar with that, so I won't spend too much time on it, but all four of those soil types, according to Jesus' interpretation of the parable, heard the word. All four of them heard it. But only a fourth of those soil types really allowed it to do its work. You remember the parable. Some were hard-hearted, right? The seed landed on the wayside. The birds came and stole it away. The enemy steals away the word from some people as they hear it. Other people had that stony kind of heart where they heard the word, but there was nothing in them to give way to the word, to allow the word to do its work. There wasn't enough depth of soil so the roots might go in and take root so there might be fruit produced. And of course, there are the other types that had all the thorns that came in, right? And kind of choked out the word. Oh, they heard the word, but there's the cares of this life. All the other stuff. Yeah, I definitely heard the Bible being taught. I'm familiar. Have you never read it? Of course I've heard it. Of course I've read it. But I just got too much other stuff going on for it to really work in me. Like, what do you want from me? I came on Sunday morning. But do I allow this to do its work? And of course, that fourth soil type there, as Jesus explained it in Mark chapter 4, were those who heard the word taught, received it, and allowed God's word to bear fruit in their lives. The question to these religious people, these people that not only had the word of God, but were familiar with the word of God, have you not even read this? Have you allowed the word of God to do its work in you? Or for these religious leaders, their hearts were either too hardened or too shallow or too resistant or too concerned with other things to give way, to yield to submit to the authority of God's word. It's amazing to me, this parable. It's the people of God. I mean, Messiah sent to them, Messiah sent through them to be the Savior of the world. He's standing in front of their faces. And they're hardened in heart and they're planning to kill him. We can't wait for Messiah to come. All our prophets have been telling us all about Messiah. Yeah, it's terrible that our dads killed those same prophets, but you know, if it were us, we would never do that. And when Messiah comes, we'll definitely welcome. He's standing right in front of your faces. I want to kill this guy. Whoa. They had the word. They had read it. I wonder, had they lost interest? Let me close with this. You might remember, this was about a year and a half ago, I taught through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings here. Great book. I'd encourage you to spend some time reading through that and let it read you a little bit. But it's in Hebrews chapter 3 that the author provides a great warning to his readers. It's there in Hebrews chapter 3 that he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of trial in the wilderness, as the day of rebellion." What's fascinating there is the author of Hebrews, what I want you to do is kind of follow along like the timeline of how this works. So, Masomenos, give it more or less like 2,000 years ago, here's the book of Hebrews, and he says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice," right? And what he's doing is he's quoting Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, let's put that around the time of David's day, right? In fact, it's David that wrote it. But David's saying, hey, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't be like those who remember back in Moses' day. They definitely hardened. Let's not be like those guys, because back in the day, they hardened their hearts. So today, David's day, let's not be like them. Let's not today harden our hearts. The author of Hebrews a couple thousand years later says, hey, how about today? Let's not harden our hearts. Remember, David had to remind them about how Moses and those people were in that. So let's not be that way today. Oh, by the way, this is the inspired word of God. So here we are on this side of history. This is December 2020, and guess what? Inspired word of God would say, today. Hey, church, today, don't harden your hearts. The author of Hebrews had to remind the people in their day about the people in David's day, about what they did back in Moses' day, and all along the way, guess what we're really good at doing? Hardening our hearts. They had Moses harden their hearts. They saw the miracles of God, harden their hearts. We have the great King David, harden their hearts. The book of Hebrews, just after the time where Jesus literally walked the earth, harden their hearts. Today, man, we've got all the Bible that we ever could possibly want, and especially for us as Calvary Chapel people. You know, I hope we're never like snooty. We're people of the Word. I think it's nice all those other churches are trying really hard. Please don't be that. There's a lot of churches doing a lot of really, really great things. A lot of churches that are actually declaring the gospel. We do what we do on purpose, but I hope we're not the snooty type like, yeah, but we're the only one. Please don't be that way. Like you've heard the old story. There's the man that died, went to heaven, and the Lord was kind of showing him around heaven, right? And like, oh, who's that over there? Oh, those are the Baptists. That's where the Baptists kind of dwell here in heaven. Oh, that's nice. How about over here? Those are where the Lutherans. Oh, that's great. And how about, shh, keep it down. What was the matter? Who are those people? Calvary Chapel. Why are we whispering? They think they're the only ones here. And you can apply that joke to basically any denomination, but like, man, we've got the word great. Today, church, don't harden your hearts like they did and they did and they did. And all throughout the history of the people of God, the word was delivered to them as I already know that. Have you never read? Of course they've read it. Again, I'm so quick to look at this thing and kind of think, that's right, Jesus, get those guys. Man, those turkeys, they are always resisting you. Give them that parable, and that should just show them where they need to be, and it'll show what's going on in their heart, and it'll show what's going on in their mind. Man, it'll show them, Jesus, you got them. And I'm like, I'm with Jesus here, right? I wonder if Jesus would say, no, but Jeremy, for a second here, can we just pause? Have you never? Well, of course I've. You have? Yes, sir, of course, Lord. Jeremy, have you applied my word to your heart? Well, I mean, yeah, I guess. I mean, remember 20 years ago? Today, Jeremy, today, are you taking heed to what I've declared to you? Jeremy, are you reading? Church, are you reading? Are you taking in afresh the Word of God, and are you allowing the Word of God to speak to your heart? Or Mark chapter 4 with that parable, and that parable which explains so many of the parables. How's the soil condition of your heart? Oh, you're a believer. That's not the question. But as a believer, as you hear the word, is like, I don't have time for that. I've heard that before. I've got too many things going on to really give any kind of thought process to this. Or are you the kind of soil type that would go, Lord, what do you need to do in me today? Today. If you're not a believer, today you need to get right with Jesus. The word would say that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That's first and foremost. And for us as believers today, how are you doing? I already read it, and that's for them. But might the Lord want to say something to you? I'll bet he does. Wisdom on our part would be that we'd let out a nice deep sigh. Okay, Lord, what do you need to say? What do you need to do in me? I like to think that that's just for those bad guys, those religious peoples, but certainly I'm not religious because I live this stuff. Right? So let's live it. Let's allow the today of our day to say, please don't harden your heart to what the Lord is saying to you through his word. God, we're grateful for this parable, and we got to just tell you, in a lot of ways, we don't like it because we want it just to be for those guys. We don't really like those guys because they're so religious and we don't like religion. They're so arrogant, and certainly we'd never be arrogant. We'd never be prideful. We were going to just conquer in our great humility. Oh, Lord. I wonder what things that you've wanted to say, but we've resisted your voice to our hearts. Oh, we're saved. It's not a question of salvation, but as saved people, as people who are part of your kingdom, and greater than that, grander than that, we are your children by believing in Jesus Christ unto salvation. We're part of your family. Therefore, as part of your family, all the more so should we submit to the authority of your word. As we've been seeing really in this whole overarching kind of context in these chapters before us, there's joy in submitting to you. There's joy in submitting to your word. And there's misery in resisting the Holy Spirit. And why, Lord, if you sent your own Son to die on that terrible cross for our sins, why would we resist your word to our hearts and minds. Lord, may we not be like these arrogant religious leaders that refused you. Even the words standing right in front of their faces, they still said no thank you. Lord, may that not be true of us. May we have enough humility in us that would say, yes, Lord, may your will be done in my life. Even at the death of things in my own life, even at my own ambitions, my own demands, may I put those to the wayside and put them in the category that they belong. Those things are temporal. May that which is eternal guide me. May that which is forever be my focus. Jesus, may I look to you. May I not be found resisting you. Oh, Lord, this is a tall request, but we make it today. Do that work in us by your Spirit. Commit all of it to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. First and foremost, look, if you've never made Jesus your Savior, today is a great day to get right with him. I'll stick around for a few minutes up here. Happy to pray with you, pray for you. But really interesting, isn't it? Like, it's for those religious leaders and get them, Jesus. It might be for us. It might be for us. Lord, how am I doing with receiving the word? Or do I just like, yeah, whatever, I've heard that before. Whatever, whatever, whatever. I don't have time. Whatever, I don't care. Let's care. Let's make it worth our while. Let's invest our hearts and our minds in what he's already said and what he wants to say to us further by the word of God. God bless you guys today as you submit to him. Have a great week. Hope to see you Wednesday as we continue to study the word of God. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. See you later.